Brethren, I've called my sermon Behind a Frowning Providence. I asked for that last song on purpose. You recognize those words. William Cooper, if you prefer. God moves in a mysterious way. One of those stanzas we just sang said this: judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace behind a frowning providence. That's the title of my message. He hides a smiling face. Now, before I even get to talking about what those words actually mean and what they have to do with the message and what they have to do with Ephesians 1, songwriters today can hardly conceive of using the English language the way the old songwriters did. If you look at you can tell a new song immediately. Frowning Providence. I mean, we're familiar with it because we sing the song, but just stop a second. Who talks that way anymore? Frowning Providence. I mean, look, if you had to write a song and you had to somehow express the idea of the things that happen in the Christian's life that make it seem like God is angry with you, not that He loves you, I mean, He brings things into the lives of Christians that make us feel like, what, doesn't He like me? If you had to figure out, you were given the task as a songwriter, express that, I think we would have difficulty expressing that concept in a whole stanza. Cowper does it in two words: frowning providence. They could capture reality in such short expressions. What a gift. But more than just marveling at the old songwriter's creative use of words, do you hear what he's saying? Behind a frowning providence, there hides a smiling face. Brethren, you know what? The songwriter tells us those words. There's a truth there that you and I need to know. And the reason that I know we need to know this is how often, how frequent Scripture hits us with this various truth. It doesn't use those words, frowning providence, but we are told repeatedly, we are reminded over and over and over again. Think with me here. Those disciples that we heard about in Sunday school hour, do you know when Jesus was in the upper room with them after He had washed their feet? You know what He said to them? He said, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And He's telling them, I'm not going to leave you orphans. And do you know, He gets to the place where He says, gentlemen, I am telling you these things so that you won't fall away. And He said, you know what? People are going to think they're doing God's service and they're going to kill you. They are going to throw you out of the synagogues. But I'm telling you this so that you won't fall away. Isn't that amazing? You know what He's saying? Not just to them, but to all of us. Such things are going to come into our lives that you would fall away if it wasn't for the fact that you had God's promises in your mind that you could go back to and lay hold of when it seems like everything in this world is crumbling to pieces. I say these things. Jesus is saying, isn't it? That's amazing. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You are Emmanuel. You could cause us to not fall away. And yet you're saying, I use means like speaking truth to you so that when these things happen, you don't throw in the towel and head the other way. This comes at us in different ways repeatedly. We have this, Paul and Barnabas. Many of you know well, they were speaking, they were going through all the churches, they were appointing elders. Do you know they said to the people this, through much tribulation you enter the kingdom of God. Now, you have the same kind of thing going on here. On the one hand, tribulation. But in the end of it, you enter the kingdom. You see, there's that hope, there's that promise that's connected together with lots of suffering. Frowning providence. Frowning. That's the idea that the providence itself makes you think God is frowning at you. That's what the providence looks like. But if you can look behind it, you see, much tribulation is a grim countenance. But if you pull back the veil, behind it you have the kingdom of God. Behind it you have, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you'll be also. Or you have this idea. You know this in Romans 8. What do we say? What are we told there? The Spirit of God bears witness that we're sons of God. And brethren, if we're sons of God, we're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. Provided what? You suffer with Him. Provided that you suffer with Him. And then Paul looks and he says, Roman Christians, let me tell you something. I consider that these present sufferings, these things that we're enduring right now, they are not to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. There's an interesting preposition there. Some say in us, some say to us. It's the idea of toward. It's actually a glory that's revealed to us, and it comes toward us, and it swallows us up. You'll see Christ. That glory will reach right out and envelop you, and you will be like Him. It's that kind of glory. It's not even worth being compared. You see, brethren, repeatedly in Scripture, what you have is you have this promise of something that is so beyond, so not worthy to compare on the other end of the spectrum with what you suffer in this life. And you know why we have to be told this? Because if we're not told it, we'll fall away. You'll throw in the towel. That's what will happen. Paul says this, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Why? You know what? When there's frowning providence, that tends to make you lose heart. Some of you, you know what that's like. You're suffering now, or you can remember not too long ago suffering. If you're a Christian through many tribulations, look, you're either in it or it's coming. That's a reality in the Christian life. And what Paul says is, we do not lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? We're called to suffer very difficult things. Outer self wasting away, inner self being renewed day by day. This light momentary affliction. Light. In comparison. Momentary. Over against what? An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Brethren, we could go on. We could go on. You know full well that our Bibles are full of this kind of teaching. Why? Because God moves in mysterious ways. We have an idea that when we set our love on somebody, we want to make sure they're protected and they don't suffer. When God lays hold on a vessel of mercy and He pours His mercy upon it, the first steps are that we suffer. And it was the same way with Jesus Christ. He suffered before He was exalted. And so we must suffer first. Behind a frowning providence. That's the thing. We have to lay hold on the truth so that when these things come, as difficult and as frowning as it seems, brethren, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you wonder, Lord, do you not like me? I've asked to be delivered from this. I've asked 3 times to have this thing removed, and you don't take it away. I just got an email this week from a sister. She wrote me back in the spring. She said that her daughter, 2.5 years old, had a rare disease and was not expected to live beyond 4 years old. By the time I actually responded to her, just a few weeks, her daughter had already died. She just emailed me this last week, and she said that the grief and the pain was 1,000 times worse than she had anticipated that it was going to be. Look, I know that some of you right now, you're in situations you don't want to be in. Some of you want things that God is pleased to give to other people, but He just simply will not give to you. Some of you are well aware of unanswered prayer. You have asked and asked and asked. It has not come. Some of you are aware of affliction, whether it's in health areas. Some of you have lost spouses. Some of you don't have spouses. Some of you it's loneliness, financial crisis, conflict with people. You have no direction in life. Or you live in this constant fear of what might come. Brethren, I have found this. I have found this. That the longer I have gone on in the Christian life, you will get to the place where the trials don't stop. And it's like as a young believer, the Lord is very careful with His people. But as you move on and as you mature, it's not whether you're in a season of trial. It's just the degree. It's just the kind. It's just the nature. And I've come to recognize that. They're there all the time. A week ago Saturday, I came in this place. I was pacing this room in the middle of the day. The care of the churches, for me, is tremendous burden. I mean, in a good way, but it feels bad sometimes. The trials, family, relationships, conflict. Brethren, I don't like conflict. I don't like it. I want the church to be at peace. I want our sister churches to be at peace. I want people to live right, do right, be in unity. But it's not that way. I don't want sisters to have their 2.5-year-old daughters die. But you know what? I'll tell you this. God's responsible for that. He did that. Let's put the blame where the blame is due. Blame sounds negative, but you know full well what I mean. You don't suffer at all, Christian, but it's meted out exactly in proportion to what your Father in heaven has determined you need to suffer. And it's a path that we have to walk down. But brethren, the truth is that no matter how glowering and dark the providence seems, if we but have eyes of faith and we can look behind the veil, there is a smiling face. God has such purposes for us as to blow your imagination. But you have to walk this path. Jesus said, "Follow me." And that path is a cross path. Make no mistake about it. Frowning providence. We call it that because that's what it feels like. It feels like. And you know, that's Lord, who is born blind? Or who sinned? Who's born blind? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? Do you see what the disciples were assuming? God's getting that guy. There's a frown on God's face over that guy. Somebody sinned. And you know what? We tend to think that way. We tend to think that way when we see other people suffer. Why, what'd they do? It must be for some ungodliness. Yep, God's getting them. And then we tend to think that when it happens to us too. It's like we go through extended trials. I've gone through some things in the last couple of years. It's like, I don't feel like I can endure this. I got the viral meningitis. I had pain in my head. Now there are other kinds of pain too, the pains that go along with the care of the churches and that. I had such a pain in my head that I thought it was going to kill me. It seems like God is frowning, and we feel it. Because, you know what? When I was in the middle of that, you know what I remembered? I remembered that Spurgeon, when he was suffering from all the things, all the ailments he had, gout and numerous other things, and he was one time in his bedroom, and some of you probably read the story, and all the people were gathered around, and he was in such pain, he asked everybody to leave, and he just cried out to his Father to take away the pain, and God took away the pain, and he had all the people come back in. And so I'm there with this pain in my head, and I'm remembering that, Lord, please take away this pain in my head, I can't bear this. And it didn't go away. It's like he took it away for Spurgeon. Spurgeon must be one of his favorites. You know, that's how we think when we're in the midst of this. That's why we need to be reminded. That's why guys like Cowper wrote this. That's why Jesus said, look, I have certain things to say to you because you are going to endure such things in your life that if I don't say these things to you, you're going to fall away. And you see what happens? You get in a trial that's so extended, so difficult, so long, and you begin thinking, God doesn't like me. Well, if this is how God is, I'm out of here. I'm going to go try some other religion. A religion where the God likes you. But you see, we're called upon to walk by faith. So we have to be able to look behind the curtain. Only faith can see the smiling face. Now, brethren, the reason that I've said these things is because for those of you that are visiting today, we are in a series preaching through Ephesians. Right now we're in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, one sentence. One of Paul's longest run-on sentences and almost undoubtedly one of the most glorious. We have gotten all the way down to verse 10. And I'll just bring you in here. I'm going somewhere with this when it comes to God's frowning providences, because what I want you to do is see His smiling face. And so basically, I want to pick up where we left off last week. Look at verse 9. The mystery. Mystery, something hidden. That now God in the fullness of time has brought out. Something that was not known. What is this mystery? Well, it's something that man is not responsible for. It's according to God's pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, or which He set forth in Christ. What is this mystery? Well, in chapter 3, we see this. The mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Here he puts it a little bit of a different way. Notice verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time. We know that in the fullness of time, Christ came forth, born of a woman, born under the law. That's the fullness of time. The sending, the incarnation of Christ, God with us. God has entered as a man. He's come into history. He's come into his creation. That is the fullness of time. And as I said last week, what happened when Christ came? He said, if you lift me up, I'll draw all men unto me. All men unto myself. Who? Not just Jew, but Gentiles to the ends of the earth. And this gospel will start in Jerusalem, but it's going to go out from there. And I'm going to bring in everybody. And I showed you last week that all things in heaven and on earth is very much indicating all things which are in Christ. People. That's the idea here. In fact, we look at the cross reference, and let's look at that again over in Colossians. The cross-reference of this in Colossians 1:20, where again you have this idea of all things in heaven and on earth. He switches earth and heaven here. Colossians 1:20, through Christ to reconcile to himself all things. You see this? To reconcile to himself. In Ephesians, the idea of uniting all things together, or gathering all things together in Christ. And what do we have? He reconciles to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And what's the idea here? Is he talking about rocks? Is he talking about everything? Is he talking about demons even? No, he's talking about people, whether on heaven or earth, because there's a peace that's made by the blood of his cross. He's talking about the people that he is gathering together, heaven and earth. And what I brought out last week, back to Ephesians 1. What I brought out last week is that what Paul's going to do is he's going to spend a large amount of chapter 2, which Brother James read for us. And he's going to talk about how those who are far off, the Gentiles, and those who are near are being united in one. One new man in place of the two. The middle wall of partition, the dividing wall, has been broken down. And in fact, right here in the context, notice this, Ephesians 1. He says there is this great plan, this master plan of God that was before Christ came in the fullness of time. It was a mystery. But now this plan for the fullness of time has been revealed. There's revelation. God has shown us to unite all things. The mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're united with the people of God. And notice this. It is in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. Those who have already gone to glory, and those are still here. And notice verse 11. In him, we. Not Paul and the Ephesians. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. Over against 13. In him, you also. There's the Ephesians. You have we and you. Who's that? Well, that's all things. That's Jew and Gentile. Paul is saying we. Notice verse 12. We who were the first to hope in Christ. This is how the gospel spread. It started in Jerusalem. It started where Christ told his disciples, don't go outside of Israel in the beginning. But there was a time after he went to the cross, and now it was unleashed. And you have this great mystery, the Gentiles. And what are they? What's happening? They're being gathered together in one under the headship of Christ. One people whose identity, they're summed up, they're gathered together, they're united through the blood of his cross. And they are united as one people, who all get their identity in Christ. And so here's the thing. You who hope in Christ alone, you have no other hope. You don't hope in what you do. You don't hope in your performance, like we heard about earlier. You wake up in the morning. You wake up out of sleep. You know what? Sometimes when we've got the frowning providence on our life, sometimes we just want to go to sleep. Why? Sleep can tend to remove you from it, at least for a season. But you know what? You know what happens when you got difficulty in your life? You wake up, and there's that moment when you remember again, oh yeah, my life, it's not good right now. Oh yeah, I got problems I got to deal with. There's this frowning providence staring at you all over again. Brethren, we need texts like this where we recognize, you know what? Momentary light affliction, I may be in it, but I am one who is part of God's master plan. Brethren, we have to have the ability all the time to see where this is going, to pull back the veil, to see the whole panorama of God's master plan as it's unfolding. And brethren, look, if you're in this plan and you're headed toward this glory, you've got to suffer. And you know what? If you're suffering like Christ suffered, which means your fellow heirs, that ought to be a good thing. That ought to cause you to rejoice and say, you know what? Better to be in this place than not to have to suffer right now and be like the ones David describes in the Psalms, who are just fat and sleek and everything's good and, you know, everything abounds and everything is great and they don't suffer. And you begin to long after that. You look at that and you say, you know, I mean, look, I think that way. I look at the guy down the street and I think, man, he goes off to work every day and he comes home and he goes out and he piddles around in his yard and then he goes in and he watches TV till he falls asleep at night. I don't know. Maybe you say, well, that doesn't sound very desirable. It is if you're suffering. And you see, he doesn't hardly have a care in the world. That can happen. But brethren, here's the thing. You've got this mystery that is being unfolded. And if you're in this, you're one of these people who's being united together with Christ. This great body of people. And if you paid close attention right there at the end of Ephesians 2, you know what this united body is all about? It is the dwelling place of God. In fact, there's one place we're going to get to in chapter 3 that talks about being filled with the fullness of God. That's the idea. We have to remember what group of people this puts us in. We're brethren. You may be suffering, but you can be sure of this. If you're in one of these people that's in this group, you are at the very center of God's attention. God's attention doesn't spare anybody in this world. But I mean, if there is a people that his attention is on and on for good, it is the group that is united together in Christ that are being revealed to us here. You're at the center. You're at the very center. Remember, these people that are being made one. In John 17, Jesus is praying. I pray for these, not for the world. And those who believe on their word, I pray for them. We are people that the Lord is praying for. You remember Peter with all of his backwardness? We heard about him in the first time. Satan demands to sift you, but I've prayed for you. Yeah, the disciples and Peter. Peter's in there. Peter's in the group. He can be singled out like that, but he's in there, and Christ is praying for him. You're at the center of his attention. Oh, we have this. Christ is talking about his sheep in John 10. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and there will be One flock, one shepherd. Brethren, you know what? The shepherd watches over his sheep. Do you know the chief shepherd himself said, I'll tell you about shepherding. If I have 100 sheep and one of them strays, I'm going after him. Peter gets in trouble. I'm going to go have a conversation with him that isn't recorded at all. And you have sessions in your life that aren't recorded at all, if you're a true child of God. Because even in our sufferings, there are those seasons, brethren, and you know it. He speaks to us, and we know His voice. And see, you're in the middle of this group. Brethren, what do you want? Do you want to not have to endure the trials that we're called to do you not want to have to endure? No, we don't want to endure it. But if it's the only pathway into this united group of people, Jew and Gentile, the chosen ones, if this is the path there, certainly that's to be desirable. Certainly that's a good thing. Brethren, you have to remember all about this. This is one long run-on sentence that starts back in verse 3 that has to do with what? Being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it's culminating by this mystery that's being revealed. And God behind the scenes is working to bring together all that happens in our world, all the conflict and the wars, all the politics and all that goes on in the financial institutions and the educational institutions and all that you see on the news and you hear about and the whole ways of the nations and everything as it moves. Brethren, behind the scenes, what God is doing, the primary purpose and the master plan in this world is He is bringing together a people to unite them in Christ. And I'll tell you this, while you're still on this side of heaven, while you're still one who's on earth, He's uniting all things together in heaven and on earth. And while you're still on earth, you're promised this, you will suffer. You will experience, you will be a fellow heir with Him, provided that you suffer with Him. Brethren, blessing. That's where we're at in all this. Blessing. There's a sweet verse in Revelation that says that it is these who will follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And it's a picture of Christians. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And brethren, that's a picture of us even on this side. Look, if He's going to walk the path, you're following behind Him. And He's going to take you down the road through the valley of the shadow of death. But brethren, the celestial city is on the other end of this path. And you see, there's a smile there. The same God that's going to smile on you very openly smiles upon you secretly now. Behind that frowning providence, there's a smiling face. With that great, brethren, think about this. This whole world, look at it. Look what's happening. We hear about Syria. We hear about Russia. You heard about how Nicaragua has closed its doors to Christianity. John just comes back from Nepal. We hear about India. All manner of things go on. There's resistance. If you're watching the Hamiltons, you see that there is such an obvious opposition to Christianity in China, in Nepal, where they're seeking to work. I'm not surprised that we start going down to Nicaragua and all of a sudden the government says Christians can't come in anymore. Brethren, that doesn't have to do with the Catholic Church. That has to do with churches just like ours. There's things happening in this world. And you know where we're moving towards? You know what's coming? We're coming to a place where this united body, one shepherd, one flock, is all that's going to be left. This multitude of nations and tribes and tongues, they're going to be put away. They're going to be done with. They're going to come to an end. All the ethnic groups and the racial barriers and the warring factions, they're gone. Brethren, have you never read, in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no more sea? You say, Ray, I read that. That kind of disappointed me. I like oceans. I like going to the beach. Brethren, you don't want to think here that heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, lack large bodies of water. I mean, they could, but I don't believe that text is referring to that. They say you don't. That's what it sounds like it means. Brethren, I want to show you something. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels in verse 1, Revelation 17, 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters." Just notice that. The many waters. You see, this world is pictured with a great prostitute. Many take that as false religion. Many take that as the world. But she seduces the nations with her harlotries. And notice that. The great prostitute who is seated on many waters. You've got this picture of a prostitute on the sea, on many waters, on the oceans. But notice this. When you get down to verse 15, the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." Now just listen to me. Don't turn to these, but listen to them. Isaiah 17. "Ah, the thunder of many peoples, they thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations, they roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters. But he will rebuke them and they will flee far away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind and whirling dust before the storm." Brethren, I'll tell you, when Scripture gives us a picture in a highly symbolic book that in the new heavens and the new earth there is no longer going to be any sea. Brethren, it's talking about these waters. No more waters. There's one. God is bringing together one united, one gathered, one summed up people in Christ. What God is doing is He's pulling a remnant out. A remnant out of San Antonio. A remnant out of each city, out of each nation, from among the Jews, from among the Gentiles. He's setting His love upon specific objects of His compassion. And He's bringing them into this one united body that Christ prays for, that Christ shepherds over, all united in Him. United, reconciled, all things in heaven on earth by the blood of His cross. And He's bringing them in. He's bringing them together. Brethren, what I want you to see is in the middle of your momentary light afflictions, as heavy as they may seem, as much as you may be like Paul, where you got a thorn in the flesh and this thing hurts. However it hurt him, spiritually, physically, it hurt him. And it was something that he wanted gone. But brethren, in the end, he was okay. He was okay with it because Christ was there, because Christ spoke to him. Christ owned him as one of His own, and His grace would be sufficient. And brethren, if that's how God speaks to you, if that's how the Son of God speaks to you, you are mine. Brethren, think about it. I got a thorn in the flesh, but I got the King of Glory speaking to me because I'm in this group. You see, we have to see the big plan. We have to see the big picture. Frowning Providence, Christian, you're guaranteed it. You're guaranteed it. And some of you, you know you can relate to it now. Maybe your 2.5-year-old daughter hasn't died, but you know what it is to suffer. And as you go on in your Christian life, it is going to increase. And it's much like with Christ. Christ didn't go to Gethsemane the first day of his ministry. And he didn't go to Golgotha the first month. He learned obedience by what he suffered. And the suffering intensified and it tested his faith. Brethren, this is the test. This is the test. You see, if you don't have faith, just like that second soil type, when the persecution comes, guess what happens? You may receive it all gladly in the beginning. But if you don't have root that goes down deep into the promises of God, then you know what happens when it gets hard? You throw in the towel and you walk. There's no more sea. Do you know where we're headed? Where there's just one. We're headed to the place. You know what the thing is about all the tribes, all the tongues, all the peoples? Brethren, they all hate each other. All the groups, all the ethnicities. It was interesting to me in watching a documentary on World War II, how, of course, the British hated the Germans, but how even among the nations, even among Germany, well, we could say this, the Allied powers hated the Axis powers, but among the Allies, the Americans and the English were highly competitive and would fight against each other to try to be the ones that got the victory. And then within the countries, you had the different branches of the military who were jealous of each other and fought against each other. Brethren, we are in a divided. Don't be surprised about the ethnic problems. Don't be surprised when there's talk of war. Don't be surprised that there isn't peace and that there's always war somewhere and there's always rumors of war somewhere. Brethren, this is all going to go away. And see, in the end, no more sea. No more waters. Daniel says this. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. If you read Daniel, you know what those beasts are? They're nations. They came up out of the sea. Yes, they come from the vast ocean of mankind. They come up out. Or how about Isaiah 57:20? The wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up mire and dirt. Or Isaiah 60:4-5. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar. This is a picture of people coming to Christ, coming into this one body, coming to the New Jerusalem. Your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. You see what the sea is? It's the nations and the wealth of them. God is taking out of them a people for himself. And we're coming to a place when there's going to be no more. Brethren, a world where there's no more hate. A world where we are objects of God's love and we love one another and we are united in wanting Christ to be honored and we are united in wanting to adore him and worship him, and we will be united in as objects of blessing. Brothers and sisters, look beyond the frowning providence. I mean, you remember how Bunyan described it? The guy that was raking the muck. Now I realize he was envisioning a lost man, and you have this angelic being or the Lord himself holding out a crown over his head, and the guy just went on raking the muck. Brethren, so often that can just picture the Christian life. We get our eyes on the muck. We get our eyes on the frowning providence. And it's like, look up, brethren, look up. There's a crown above your head. And the Lord is holding it there. You are going to see God face to face. You're going to be married to Christ. You're going to sit on His throne with Him. You're going to reign with Him. Brethren, we're talking about objects of His blessing, enormous blessing. You've been chosen in Christ. And notice this, back to Ephesians, quickly. I just want to end with this. Notice the thing. Notice, you don't want to miss this. Because all things in heaven and things on earth, the redeemed of the ages, Jew and Gentile, they're united together in Christ. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. And if you go to 13, in Him, you also have what? Gained an inheritance. Look at 14. Who is the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Brethren, you know what that word inheritance? It's the word that means the casting of a lot. The translators get inheritance out of it because it's the same concept of the 12 tribes. Remember when they went into the land of Canaan and they received their inheritance? They received it by lot. Now, you don't want to think here that, what, we receive it by chance? Sometimes we think of casting lots. We think of, you know, rolling dice or flipping a coin. It's not that idea. Scripture tells us concerning the lot. The lot is cast into the lap. But it's every decision is from the Lord. This is a picture of the Lord. When those lots were cast for their inheritance, Simeon got this, Judah got this, Ephraim got that. Why? I mean, how did that come to pass? God ordered that. That happened exactly as dictated by God. This is a picture of inheritance. Brethren, that's one thing we have to stop once in a while and just think. Okay. Inheritance. Inheritance. Brother, when you wake up in the morning and it crosses your mind, I got problems. Or you wake up and you don't even hardly have time to think because the pain is there. Whether it's an emotional one or a physical one, you're in the midst of that trial. What has to happen is we have to fill our minds with this reality, an inheritance. Not just Paul speaking, we have one. He says, Gentiles, you do too. You have to remember. See, we don't think this way. Jews are far off. We probably, most of us hardly know any. We're so used to Christianity among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are dirty. Jesus calls that Canaanite woman a dog. Our Messiah Himself would call us dogs. We're Gentiles. We're dirty Gentiles. And this is the mystery. Paul's saying, well, this is kind of a given. You're the people who are far off. We're close. It's kind of a given. We're God's people. We were close all along. He gave us the prophets. He gave us the oracles of God. He gave us the law. He gave us the covenants. He gave us the promises. We've been there. We've been close. But this is the mystery. You guys are fellow heirs. We Jews have a stake in this inheritance. But now you do too, equally so. I mean, you wake up in the morning. Brethren, what should we say? An eternal weight of glory. Find the man that can measure that. I mean, try an eternal weight of glory. Look, when God Almighty, if a little child could invent such words and say, you know, Daddy, I made a present for you for your birthday. What is it? It's an eternal weight of glory. Well, you know, okay, you pat him on the head. And this is nice. It couldn't even invent words like that. But if they could. But brethren, this is coming from God Almighty. The God who said, in all the coming ages, I am going to pour out the immeasurable riches of my grace and kindness upon your head. It's like God Almighty has designed a master plan whereby I am going to so stagger creation. I'm going to stagger every intelligent being. Because I am going to show such a measure of love to my enemies as cannot be comprehended. I'm going to take my enemies. I'm going to take those who have sinned and rebelled against me. Those who have hated me. And I am going to use my almighty power to bestow on them such heavenly blessings through all the coming ages. They are going to be objects. I am going to give them such heavenly treasure and such inheritance as what is called the surpassing riches of Christ, the eternal weight of glory. Who can fathom that? You can't. And sometimes because we can't. You know, it's like if I said to you, richest man in the world, just adopted you as one of his sons, and he's going to give you an equal share with all of the rest of his children. I mean, see, we can start to think about the things in this world. Think about this. God created us. God knows exactly that which is most to be counted by us as an immeasurable richness of grace, as an expression of kindness. He created us a certain way. He created us to delight, to appreciate, to worship, to feel love, to feel awe, to feel excitement, to feel wonder. He's created us that way. And what he's saying to us is, I have saved you. What you yourself are going to be, you don't even know yet. And I am going to give you such things. I'm going to pour such things on you. You see, we have to stop, brethren, and recognize we need to repent of the grumbling, the complaining. You have no right. Do you not know who you are? You're the inheritors. You are inheriting with Christ. And Christ can come along and say, Father, he can talk about loving us with the same love with which he loved himself. God the Father loving him. He's putting us in that kind of category. He says, you are being swept into a oneness with the triune Godhead. One with Christ. In Christ. Married to Christ, reign with Christ, fellow heir with Christ. You will see the face of God with Christ. You will be beneficiaries of immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness. Age after age after age after age, never will it grow old. And you will have Christ. And brethren, this has always been the greatest possession of all of the inheritance. It's been having God himself. I mean, you just think with me. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. The psalmist says this, you hold my lot. See, that's the wording we have in Ephesians. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. We're Gentiles, far off, dirty, filthy dogs, having no hope in this world, without having no hope, without God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We are not partakers of the promise. And what's this? The mystery. Us Gentiles are fellow heirs, united in the same body, and we have this inheritance. God has brought us in that God might be ours. God is mine. He's the portion. I love the rendering in the Byzantine text, or I guess the Masoretic. God says to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. I mean, if you wake up in the morning and you recognize, I have God. He is my lot. He is my portion. God is mine. But the God that loves me is mine. The God that is my shepherd is mine. The God who has promised an eternal weight of glory to me is mine. The God who has promised through all these coming ages that he would bestow all these things upon us, he is mine. Brethren, I end with this. Look up. Brethren, look up. And I have to speak this to myself. Look up. And you'll see a crown. You suffer and you look up and see a crown. You don't throw in the towel. I say these things to you so that you don't fall away. Mark my words. In the coming days and years, we're going to watch one another suffer. And some of us are going to be called to suffer, like this woman who lost her daughter. Some of us are going to be called to suffer far more than others. And we need to be reminding one another all the time. A few more rolling suns at most. They're going to land you on that coast of eternal bliss, eternal pleasure at his right hand. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I mean, the way I see eternity, as the Christ my heart longs for, I will be with him and I'll never be parted from him forever. And he will be there and I will be able to cling to him. Mary, not now. Don't cling to my feet. I haven't yet gone to my Father. Yeah, he's gone to the Father now, and we will cling to him and we will hold on to him and we will never, never, ever again be separated. The most difficult thing any one of us is going to endure is but in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, it is but momentary light affliction. Some of us are going to be called to hurt bad, but it's going to produce for you an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. You can't measure that. I can't measure it. But brethren, try. Try. The love of Christ, nobody spanned its breadth and depth. But try. Because the more you do, the more resistant you are when the trials come. You see, this is the truth that Peter wants us to know. The knowledge of God. The God who causes you to suffer and rains down upon you frowning providence. Brethren, behind that, there is a smile that is big as God Himself. And when you can measure God, you can measure the size of the inheritance that you have. That's what we're talking about. An eternal weight of glory. Well, Father, I pray, Lord, may our faith have roots that sink deep, deep. That when the sun comes out and plants with no root tend to wither, that we will not wither, but you will sustain us. By the power of God, our faith will not fail, but will hold fast and the day of trial. I know every one of your sons and daughters in this room who are partakers in this great master plan. You likewise in your plan have ordained hills of great difficulty ahead of them. Lord, we pray for grace that in the evil day we might stand. Pray for my brothers and sisters. Help us to run well. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters would live such lives as would all the more make them targets of the evil one. But Lord, we trust that He who prayed for Peter is praying for us and interceding for us, seeking to save us to the uttermost. Our great high priest, by His blood, by His death, by His life, we trust. And by those things too, we call upon You. Amen.